In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our texts are the Old Testament reading and the Gospel reading, which you've already heard. The near sacrifice of Isaac is a very close parable to the sacrifice of Jesus himself. Consider the facts. Abraham goes to the land of Moriah to offer as a sacrifice his only son, the son he loves, Isaac. That stirring language that is repeated in our Old Testament reading is language that God uses to speak of his only son, Jesus. The Father declares from heaven, not once, but twice during the ministry of Jesus, "This is my son, whom I love." Like Isaac, Jesus is the Father's only son, the one he proclaims as his beloved. Abraham, also in this story, saddles a donkey for the journey. Though this detail may not seem like a big deal because donkeys are pack animals by nature, we ought to remember that the Holy Spirit is the one orchestrating these details. There are no coincidences in the Bible. And so, with that in mind, when we come to Palm Sunday next week, we will hear how Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Abraham took with him two of his young men. I imagine the two men likely flanked the Father and the Son on the right and on the left, just as Jesus was crucified between two men. Abraham made a three-day journey to the land of Moriah, to the place of sacrifice, just as Jesus made a three-day journey from the cross and the grave to the resurrection. Abraham laid the wood of the burnt offering upon his son, just as the Romans forced Jesus to carry the wood of his own cross. As the wood was on Isaac's shoulders, he called out, "My Father." And likewise, Jesus from the cross called out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." These details cannot be ignored when laid next to one another. But we cannot pass by even the significance of the place of this near sacrifice. This place is called Moriah. Moriah, as Moses tells us in our reading, means Yahweh, God, provides. It gets its name from this event, where God provided for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Moriah, incidentally, is also the place upon which centuries later, the temple would later be built, and where Jesus would become the provided lamb for the burnt offering. This whole story is a foreshadowing of our Lord's death. But in a way, it's almost like it's backwards. The Son does not die here, but a lamb is provided in his place. Just as a lamb is provided for all the sons of Adam so that they do not have to die either. The Lord's death defines the significance of the Lord calling Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loves. Because it is God himself who gives his own son, whom he loves, to die. In the same way, all of the temple sacrifices are defined by the sacrifice of Jesus. Abraham, Isaac, and the sacrifices in the temple all come first, but it is our Lord's self-sacrifice on the cross that fills these stories and these events with meaning and power. And so while this story is a little backwards, it reminds us that we also are living in a world that is backward. We see in a mirror dimly the things of God. We are often confused by our perspective from within time, even as we are corrupted by the sin that so closely clings to our flesh. Jesus is the descendant of Abraham according to the flesh, but he also precedes Abraham and is Abraham's Lord. We may be confused, but the Lord of Abraham is not. He has joined himself to the creation in time. He who is not yet 50 years old at the time of the gospel reading has seen Abraham, because before Abraham was, he is. He who has no beginning but always is began at a particular point in human history. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and yet he remains united to his Father and to his Father's will, never having left his heavenly throne. He who has all authority in heaven and on earth humbles himself and did not for a time always or fully use his divine rights and powers. He denied himself in order to suffer all the things that we suffer and also to keep the law's demands upon us. And here, Jesus also humbles himself to suffer the insults hurled at him by the very people that he came to save. Here they call Jesus a Samaritan, that is, a sort of Jewish half-breed, as a result of one of the deportations by the enemies of God's people. They accused him of being demon-possessed, a charge that we heard leveled at him just a few weeks earlier in this season of Lent. They even accuse him of being an illegitimate child in the verses before our text picks up. "We were not born of sexual immorality," they say to him. The implication is, of course, that he was. They knew something about the story of the virgin birth, and so they filled in the gaps that they did not have information on with something that would benefit their own case. But Jesus bites on none of these insults. He is like a sheep who is silent before his shearers. He knows that his accusers cannot hurt him yet, and he wants them desperately to see clearly who he really is. Not just the carpenter's son, but the Son of God who has come in the flesh. This is what Jesus really means when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." This is not just a statement of Jesus being the Lord of Abraham, but this is a statement of his divine identity. Here, Jesus invokes the name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. Jesus is the great I am. He does not just pop onto the scene of history in Matthew chapter 1, but he is the very God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the one who has promised the land of Israel to the people of Israel, and he has caused the temple to be built so that he could meet his people there in mercy. And the Jews, they do recognize this claim that he makes. They do not see this as a simple slip of the tongue, but they recognize that Jesus is invoking the divine name. Because instead of falling down and worshiping him, they pick up stones in order to throw at him. People loved by God, this shows how backwards the world really is. The people whose very existence as a nation was dependent on the one who stood in front of them, the one that they wanted to kill, was their Lord and their Savior. But this is not just true of Israel. We too have mocked the Lord by our sin. Our sins are more than mere stones that never found their mark, but they are the very nails driven into the hands of Jesus. We have crucified the Lord of glory. He suffers the punishment that we deserve. When we gaze into the mirror of God's law, we should see the Father's wrath poured out upon us. But instead, the dim reflection we see is the suffering of the great I am in our place. As the prophet Isaiah says, he was pierced for our transgressions.
He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. This is probably the most backwards detail of them all. That the shepherd dies for the sheep who love to wander. Jesus here avoided death by stoning so that he might fulfill what the scriptures foretold of him, that he would die on the cross. And not just die to satisfy the bloodlust of his enemies, but would thus accomplish the salvation of the whole world. People loved by God, we are now in Passiontide. Now we see how God lays on his own Son the curse of our sin, that we would not taste death. And thanks be to God that he now gives us not his dead flesh, but his living flesh to taste instead. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.